Good morning, fathers, brothers. I'm thankful for this great privilege you gave me to open the Word of God at the Synod. May God's name be exalted among us. Please turn with me your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I will write verse 12 through 34 for our scripture reading today. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came the death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then all his coming, those who belong to Christ, then come to the end. When he delivered the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is exalted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, human speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. This is the word of God, infallible and inerrant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly give thanks to you for your steadfast love in Jesus Christ toward us. Thank you for that you build up your church through your word and spirit. Give us a heart to understand your word and ability to obey. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First fruit and mediatorial king. First fruit and mediatorial king are the two amazing things God has done in Christ's life through his resurrection. And the scripture we just read tells us God did these two amazing things in Jesus Christ through his resurrection. And these two things can bring great blessings to you for your present life and the life to come. If you want to experience the blessings God wants you to experience, you must think about the significance of the resurrection of Christ and apply it to your life. Therefore, the message I would like to deliver to you and encourage each other this morning is this. Think about the significance of the resurrection of Christ and apply it in your life, because it can bring great blessings to your present life and the life to come. I want to preach this message through 3 points. First, seeking to grasp the significance of the resurrection of Christ and never neglect it, for it is the substance or meaning of your Christian faith. Let me ask you a question. Why does the resurrection of Christ matter to Christian faith and life? Why the resurrection of Christ is important to your faith and your life? Or simply asking like this, what is the significance of the resurrection of Christ, do you think? Many people may say, oh, such kind of question is too simple. You may find other people to answer. I don't like answer this question. Too simple to me. But I believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most neglected doctrine by Christian church today. I say that because there is a kind of the neglect which is called head knowledge only. There is a kind of neglect is called head knowledge only. This is common experience. For example, suppose I have already know something, I know that, therefore I would not like to spend much time to study it anymore. In this way, that thing is neglected. I call such kind of neglected head knowledge only. This is how the resurrection of Christ is neglected by Corinthians church, I believe. Let us back to the text, verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? This verse gives us much more information about Christian church. Let us give more attention to the phrase, some of you. In this context, the some refers to those who spread false idea of spirituality in Corinthian church. They denied bodily resurrection after the death. Their idea, in fact, was not worthy to be argued with. Do you believe? Their idea was not worthy to be argued with, because Jesus Christ, as a fully God and a fully man, has been raised from the dead. That's an irrefutable fact. The word "you" here referred to Corinthian church. What do you think about Corinthian church? Corinthian Christians. Do they have no the ability to figure out this simple logic inference? There's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not raised. I don't think so. I certainly think they know that. Then, next question comes to us. If they know that the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ is threatened by the false idea, why they still tolerated it? Why had they still kept the bad company with the false teachers? Verse 33. According to the context of this passage, one of the reasons should be that they have not truly grasped the significance of the resurrection of Christ. This is why Apostle Paul used large passage to teach them the significance of the resurrection of Christ. But he didn't directly say to them, "The false teacher's idea is wrong. You cannot follow it." He didn't take that way. The way he used is this. He follows the false idea and let them see what will happen if the false idea is true. In such a way, teach them the significance of resurrection of Christ. Apostle Paul laid out five consequences. First, if Christ was not raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Verse 14. That means, if the resurrection of Christ didn't happen, even though we preach it, he was arisen from the dead, all preaching is empty. And your faith empty too, because the message we deliver to you are not true. The second, if the Christ was not raised, we are found to be misrepresenting God. Verse 15. That means, if God did not make Christ alive, yet we say that God did it, then we became the false witnesses and the liar. And your faith is rest upon the liar. How miserable that would be if this is true. Third, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Verse 17. Christ's death is different from all other human deaths. He died for our sin, the righteous for the unrighteous. Then question we can ask, what makes the death of Jesus Christ different from that of others? And how can I know that Jesus' death has the power to save his people? The answer is only this, his resurrection. If Jesus Christ was not raised, his blood shed on the cross would not cover our sin, and we would remain in sin. The point is here, we can never separate the resurrection of Christ from his death. Otherwise, we would become the one who preached the other gospel. The fourth, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And the fifth, the last one, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Verse 19. This word tells us that if the hope we have for the resurrection is a fake, No matter how beautiful the hope sounds like, if it is not true, all the effort we make and the sufferings we endure in this life are meaningless. All this is waste of time. We will become the most pitied people in this world. How miserable, how terrible, and how pitiful we would be if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. Is this your Christian faith? Is this what the scripture promises in Christ? Is this the faith you want to keep? Certainly not. But if the false idea that denies the resurrection of Christ is true, all these consequences mentioned above is true. Praise the Lord, this is not the case. Here we see that Apostle Paul is not seeking to prove the resurrection here. He is seeking to teach the Corinthian church the significance of the resurrection of Christ. He proclaiming that the body of our Savior was raised from death, and we all believe that it is not a story, but a history. If you do not believe that, you are not Christian at all. You are still be lost. You will be lost forever. Today, many people believe the death of Jesus Christ, yet they feel hard to believe the resurrection of Christ, right? We hardly call them Christian if this is happened. Therefore, fathers and brothers, seeking to grasp the significance of the resurrection of Christ, never forget it, for it is the substance of the gospel. It is the essential element of Christian faith. No resurrection of Christ, no gospel, no faith, and no hope at all. The second point I have, seeking to enjoy the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for it is the guarantee of believers' resurrection. Imagine, after a breaking time, the Corinthian believer came back to Apostle Paul and said to him, "Thank you, Paul. We now have known the significance of the resurrection of Christ. But another question comes to our mind. Could you help us to answer? The question is this: how can we know that Jesus Christ's resurrection is able to guarantee our resurrection? Can you tell us more about that?" Apostle Paul, in verse 20, answered them, "But, in fact, the Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Please note again, Apostle Paul is not proving, but proclaiming the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here, Apostle Paul let us see the first amazing thing God has done through his resurrection. That is, God make Christ the first fruits. In Israel, when the harvest time is beginning, the farmers will bring to the temple the first sheaf of the corn and consecrate to God. The first fruit is precious and beautiful. It is the proof and the promise of the harvest to come. In this metaphor, Apostle Paul takes this idea and applying it to Christ. Christ is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For he died on the cross for their sin and was raised from the dead on the third day. His resurrection become the proof and the promise of all future resurrection. And all who have fallen asleep in him will be surely raised. This is a glorious promise God has for his people. And this promise is certain, just as Thomas Watson said, "We are more sure to arise out of our griefs than out of our beds." Verse 21, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, that then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power." What's the Apostle Paul seeing here? He is teaching the assurance of the resurrection from the perspective of the redemptive history, which is profound and comprehensive, I believe. It seems that Apostle Paul combines the content of Romans chapter 5 verse 12 to 19 and Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 to 10, drawing a picture of the redemptive history to show us who we were in Adam, who we are in Christ, and what will happen and how to happen about us at the last day. Praise God for that he didn't leave us in ignorance with the redemptive history. He revealed it to us that we can enjoy the guarantee for the future resurrection. Verse 25 says, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." Here, Apostle Paul let us see the second amazing thing God has done in Christ's life through his resurrection. That is, to make him mediatorial king. We all know that talking about resurrection of Christ is the same thing with talking about him as mediatorial king. Just as the Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 2 verse 32 to 36, "This Jesus God raised up, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And the way he executes the office of a king is to destroy all his and our enemies. And the last enemies he will destroy is death." Verse 26. Then we would ask, how will Christ destroy the last enemy, or how God put the last enemy, put the death under Christ's feet at the end? The answer is given through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 to 54. Paul said, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." How does God put the last enemy under Christ's feet? Or how Christ destroy his last enemy? He will destroy his last enemy through making those who are in him rise from the dead, and give them a new and imperishable body. How glorious hope we have in Christ. So if Christ was raised from from death, then we can be confident that we will be raised because he is the first fruit, the mediatorial king, and the center of the redemptive history. The third point, seeking to apply the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for it is the foundation of your ethical life or godly life. Verse 29 to 34. In verse 33, Apostle Paul said, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." This is the only place in the scripture the Greek word ethos occurs. English translation is ethics. Refers to a set of moral principles. You could ask why Apostle Paul mentioned this as he talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Before answering such kind of question, we should know meaning of bad company. What bad company mean? What bad company refer to? According to the context, it should refer to those false teachers in Corinthian church. Christians' relationship with them should be called bad company, because their teaching is against the resurrection of Christ, eventually calls to bad moral. Now we can see why Apostle Paul mentions ethical issue as he talks about the resurrection of Christ. Because he won't tell us the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the ethical life, inner life and outer life. Without it, the world will become terrible. Apostle Paul also gave us two examples, showing us how the resurrection of Christ molds our current life. I don't want to touch the hard issue about baptism on behalf of the dead, verse 29. But I am pretty sure that those who did such kind of thing, right or wrong, because of the hope of the resurrection after death, he died. The resurrection shifts their life. Then Apostle Paul uses his team's testimony to be an illustration. He said, "We are in dangers every hour, and I die every day, and I fought with beasts at Ephesus." Verse 30 to 32. People may wonder, why do they choose such difficult and dangerous life to live in this short life? Why they are not willing to be like others to pursue the happiness, saying, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Why they cannot understand. But as disciples of Jesus Christ, we know why the apostle chose dangerous situation. Because they know that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. They have glorious hope in him. They do not fear of death. They know Jesus has already overcome it. And the last day, he will destroy it completely through making his people rise from the dead. They also know that Jesus Christ has been raised and has been given all the authority in heaven and on earth. He must reign until God has put all things, all and his enemies under his feet. And he has promised to be with them to the end of the age. This is the reason why Apostle Paul and his mission team to have a totally different lifestyle from others. They are willing to allow the resurrection of Jesus Christ mold and shape their life. And the resurrection of Christ is the foundation of their godly life or ethical life. How do you allow the resurrection of Jesus Christ shape your life today. Fathers and brothers, never neglect the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about Jesus Christ, our first fruit and our mediatorial King. Think about Him and apply Him in your life, because it is a great blessing to your present life and life to come. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you make Him our first fruit and our mediatorial King through His resurrection. Help us think more about Him and rejoice in Him, and shape our life with the resurrection of Christ, so that we can be more and more like Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please open a Psalter 110, selection B. Please rise up to sing 110, selection B, to respond to the Word of God.
The Lord has spoken to my Lord, sitting here at my right hand. Until I make your bones a stool on which your feet may stand. The Lord of Zion shall extend the scepter.
Lord God, we thank you for the new day.
Indeed, this is the longest.